Scriptures to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. The book of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. May God speak to us from his word. Let us pray. Father, as we approach thy holy word again today, we acknowledge that any human ingenuity regarding it, or any intellectual assimilation of spiritual truths, is vain. We pray, Father, for that revelation which is born in thy heart. We pray for spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit may breathe upon the word this morning, for without him our lips are like clay and our hearts are like lead. O God, hear our prayer. May preacher and hearer alike be blessed for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Friends, as you know, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God, he is bringing forth this thought here in this 6th chapter. He's telling us what ministers of God should be like. But then he throws the onus directly onto the heart and life of every Christian, because he says, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And in direct confirmation with other verses of Scripture in the Bible that tell us that we are high priests unto the Lord, that we have been made ministers unto our God, and as we are ambassadors for Christ, as we are co-laborers together with him, as we are workers in harness in the same yoke as Christ, so you and I this morning, all of us, are ministers of the Lord. We're all of us responsible unto him. And I have felt led, as I've pondered and prayed over what we should share together this morning, that we should consider some of the marks of a Christian. Some of the things that make Christian people different to anybody else in the world. Thoughts directly from the Word of God that intimate to us why we are different to other people. And each thought should be a challenge. Because I expect that there are none of us who feel that we have reached the apex yet. Even though we know Christ and love Christ, even though we walk with God, we still feel, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we still feel that there's more to know. There's more to be done. And I expect that all of us are often praying, Lord, deepen the work of thy grace in our hearts. Make us more like Christ. Help us to be real Christians. We are living in a day of sham and hypocrisy. We're living in a day when you buy something from a store and it's so cunningly wrapped that you don't really know what it's going to be like until you've unwrapped it. We're living in a day of broken treaties, and when words have been so changed that even the word peace doesn't mean what it ought to mean. We're living in a day, are we not, when a man's word can so often be called and questioned. There was a time when lawyers were not as necessary as they are today, because a man would put forth his right hand, he would shake the hand of another, and he would say, I give you my word on it, and that was enough. But no, today we have to have witnesses and signatures. But we're talking of a different thing here, because we're talking of the marks of those who live with Jesus Christ. We're talking of the marks of those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, who are disciples of the living God. And this is what he says. We're proving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Those are the things that he did. But we would rather deal not with what he did, but what he was. The real marks of a Christian. That which God expects of you and I. And we would say, well, Paul, how was this done? How did you fast? How did you pray? How was it that you could be afflicted and yet always stand up for Christ again? Why was it that necessities pressing in upon you from every angle didn't turn you away from your rejoicing? How was it that you could continue to preach, continue to labor, continue to watch, in spite of tumults, in spite of one thing and another? How was it that you could do it? And he says it's like this. It is by pureness. It is by pureness. So this is the first mark of a Christian. A Christian is pure. We know how we're made pure. We're made pure by the blood of Christ and by the word of God. We're made pure by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is by pureness. This is a mark of a Christian. Beloved, every doctrine in the Bible, every grace in your heart has its origin in the holiness of God. It came right out of the holiness of God. And the Bible says that they must be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, and without holiness no man shall see God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. By pureness. Pureness, I expect, could be summed up by that word transparency. A thing becomes so pure that it is transparent. As somebody has said, if you could get something that was whiter than snow, you wouldn't see it. If it was whiter than snow, you wouldn't be able to see it. This is what pureness is. It is transparency. Transparency between men and women walking in the light as he is in the light and having fellowship one with another. And the second point is by knowledge. This is a mark of a Christian. A Christian has knowledge, not the kind of knowledge that puffs up. It must be obvious to any thinking person that mere human knowledge is insufficient. Today we are capable of orbiting men around the earth, and we haven't yet learnt how to live with ourselves. There are men who push the button in Washington who are being divorced from their wives. We haven't learnt how to get on with one another. Now that's not the kind of knowledge that I'm talking about, not just scientific knowledge or economic knowledge or mere human inspiration. But here he is saying that the mark of a Christian is knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. Knowing things spiritually. This is the mark of a Christian. You know, you may hardly even know how to write your name properly. I don't know. And you may feel at variance with the world, and you might say, I haven't got any degrees after my name. I'm not smart. But you can have spiritual knowledge. You can be a prince with God. You can know things spiritually. And this is what Paul is talking about here when he says that it is by pureness and by knowledge. These are marks of a Christian, and by long suffering. This is a mark of a Christian. We know what it means to be long suffering. We know what it means to wait and to wait and to wait. We know what it means to be patient. And you may say, well, there's not much long suffering in me. Then I say the mark is not very deep. Because this is one of the marks of a minister of God. This is one of the marks of a Christian. I think I would be truthful in saying that we are living in the most impatient age in history. I heard of a preacher once who said he was an American. As a matter of fact, it was Leighton Ford. Leighton Ford of America. Leighton Ford said that my grandfather, if he missed a stagecoach, would just go home, say nothing, and wait another week for the next one to come. But he said, we Americans today, we become frustrated when we miss a revolving door. How true. We are so impatient. We do not know the meaning of long suffering. You may be praying for a loved one, and you might have prayed for 20 years. Well, if you look up this word long suffering, it's a very stretched out word. And it means, really, it means that we put up with things. We accept the things that we cannot change. This is a mark of a Christian. We just go on anyhow. Because a Christian is like a cork. You push him down, and the minute you get your hands off him, he will bob to the surface again. By long suffering, by kindness. I feel rebuked speaking about kindness because I don't suppose that I'm really a very kind person myself. But this is one of the marks of a Christian, to be kind. If you examine this word, beloved, you will see that underneath it lies this thought, the very tenderness of God. The very tenderness of God needs to be a part of our life by kindness. By being kind to one another. By looking for the thing that will be best for the other person. By looking for the thing that may not suit us, but will suit others. These are the marks of a Christian. By the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that this has been put here. Because as I often say, today Christians are arguing about the Holy Spirit. And there are some sections of the Church of God that seems to me they have almost pushed the Holy Spirit out of the church, if that is possible. But Paul says, if you want to know how these things are done, they are done by the Holy Ghost. This is a mark of a Christian. The person of the Holy Spirit. And if anyhow, if you examine the whole thing, what he's really talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are produced in the life of the Christian by the Holy Spirit anyhow. But he says that they are done by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the operative person of the Godhead in the world today. He is here. He is here to reveal Jesus. He is here to lead us into all truth. He is here to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Some people have said to me, don't you feel afraid as you go into heathen lands to preach Christ in some places where he has not been named? As you walk by temples that are in the ultimate dedicated to Satan, we are not afraid because the Holy Ghost is here. He is all powerful. And it is by him that men are convicted. And it is by him that men are converted through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says here, this is how it is done. This is the mark of a Christian. You know, beloved, many of us have spent years studying to know the Lord Jesus. I would ask you in all sincerity this morning, have you spent any time studying to know the Holy Ghost? I remember the testimony of Oswald Smith. As a young man, wanting to be a servant of the Lord, wanting to be a flaming evangelist, wanting to be used of God to bring souls to Christ. And he tried so hard and he failed so miserably. And he says himself, in one of his books which I have at home, he says, "One morning as I was kneeling in prayer, God spoke to me. And God said to me, 'Oswald Smith, you are trying to do what I have sent the Holy Spirit into the world to do.'" And Oswald Smith said, "That morning as I knelt in my study, for the first time, I realized that as Jesus is a person, so the Holy Spirit is a person." And Oswald Smith said, "By faith that morning, I took the Holy Spirit as my teacher. I took the Holy Spirit as the one who would lead me through the Word of God right into the very, very throne room of God that I might be cleansed from all sin." He said, "I took the Holy Spirit as the one who through this frail, weak vessel would convict men of their sin." He said, "I took the Holy Spirit as the one who would refresh me in body, in mind, and in my soul." He said, "That day, the Holy Spirit, instead of being an influence or a power, became to Oswald Smith a person." None of us need be taught this morning of the impact of that meeting with God, the Holy Spirit, and a man called Oswald Smith. Being used of the Lord to stir missionary interest to see souls saved in every continent of the world. And many others like him. There is only time for one illustration. But it is by the Holy Ghost. It is by him, the Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, remember, the early disciples couldn't fly to Southeast Asia on an aeroplane and be there in 24 hours. They could not send radio messages around the world. They could not appear on television. They could hardly even write messages. They wrote so little. They didn't have printing presses so that there might be great photographs and advertising. But they had the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost had them. This was so important. These are the marks of a Christian. And he goes on to say, "By love unfeigned," because love will never fail. Love will never fail. I am praying that we will see the power of love. I trust that you will see the power of love every day in your life, because this is one of the marks of a Christian. What would you do if you met a communist? What would you do if you met a communist who hated you? What would I do? Would I be able to say to that man, "I do not love what you stand for, but I love you"? Would you be able to say that? Because this is the mark of a Christian. That we should have love unfeigned. Now, I have noticed in Christian circles that sometimes we meet people because they are somebody, or we cultivate a friendship because it might get us somewhere, or we are introduced to somebody because they have much financial blessing in their life, or it could be that we show great interest in some people because of their position. But beloved, the mark of a Christian is love unfeigned. We love all. This was the very heart of what Jesus was warning about. A feigned love, sitting people in good seats because they've got good suits on. Bowing to some people because they have bejeweled fingers. esteeming some better than others. Oh no, love unfeigned. You know, children have unfeigned love. My children love me. And I say to them, I was saying to Deborah coming in the car this morning, she was standing behind me as I was driving, I said, do you love Daddy? She said, yes, I love Daddy. I said, well, put your arm around me. And she put her little arm over my neck. Unfeigned love. She didn't look around to see if anybody else was looking, to see if she's making an impression on somebody. Because children have unfeigned love. They give and they do not ask in return. They just give. That's love. This is the mark of a Christian. This is what you and I should be like. And by the word of truth, that's the word of God. That's the word of God. Beloved friends, remember to hang on tightly to this book always. Hang on to this book. Some people have said to me, you know, as you go to Southeast Asia, what are you going to do about all these different religions? You're going to South Vietnam. They have Buddhism in South Vietnam, Catholicism, and other religions. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to, somebody said to me, I think it was a newspaper reporter, how are you going to fit Christianity, the message which you preach, into these religions? I said, I'm not going to fit this message into any religion. It doesn't fit. We go there to speak about the living God. We go there to preach the word of truth. And if anybody else has a book, a religious book, then has not been God-breathed, if it has not come from the very heart of God, if it is not inspired of the Holy Ghost, then it might be a word, but it's not the word of truth. No, beloved, it is by the word of truth. These are the marks of a minister of God. We do not despise learning. But today we've placed so much emphasis upon learning that we have forgotten the word of truth. I remember saying to the man who was handling our meetings in Vietnam, he was here, as a matter of fact, you remember him, Roy Robertson, he preached from this pulpit. I said, tell me, Roy, what sort of sermons do you preach? I said, tell me, I've never really spoken to people that have absolutely no knowledge of God or His Word. Tell me, give me some idea so I can meditate upon it. He said, Barry, don't do what so many preachers do. He said, they come to the heathen and they stand up there and they display all their knowledge and they quote from this author and that author and they're talking all the time and they're not saying anything. He said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, take the Bible, the simple stories of Jesus, and he said, preach that. I'm glad he said that because I wouldn't know what else to preach anyhow. But, beloved, it is by the word of truth. This is a mark of a Christian. And I don't know what you think, but I only know what the Bible says. Then you are my disciples if you continue in my word. For my part, I do not settle that anybody that would tear down the word of God can be a Christian, because any man that has the Spirit of Christ in him cannot call God accursed, and God has exalted this word of truth above his name. That's a purely logical conclusion. So if you know somebody that tears at the word of God, then do not be swayed by doctorates or degrees, because you are listening to the mouthings of a man who knows not Christ. It is by the word of truth, by the power of God. Now, some people would say this is strange. Why did he mention the Holy Spirit in one place and then the power of God is a separate thing? I'll tell you why. Because God's dealings in the world are according to His sovereignty. By the power of God. And I am sure that what the apostle is speaking about here is the direct intervention of God the Father in the life of the Christian. The direct intervention of God. The power of God with you and with me as Christians. These are the marks of a Christian. We can't go on any further, but it's by the armor of righteousness and on the right hand and on the left. That's not having two faces. That is the right hand doing the same thing as the left. The armor of righteousness. Oh, beloved, you can stand up to anything in this hellish world in which we live, in this unholy, unclean world. You can stand up to anything if you have armor on, and the armor is righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of God. By that righteousness and by that armor, you will stand in any situation. By honor and dishonor. By evil report, we hear plenty of those, and good report. As deceivers in the eyes of some, and yet true. As unknown, we all suffer from that. And yet, well known. Oh, friends, you may be nobody here, but let us all be somebody in heaven. May the accusation never be wielded at you and I. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened, that word chastened means trained up, being trained by God. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. You know, friends, you'll excuse me for this personal thing all the time this morning. But I have been so conscious in these days. When I was in Wellington, I was talking with officials about the refugee problem in Southeast Asia. But I think that the greatest problem in Southeast Asia is spiritual malnutrition. Spiritual malnutrition. And we go forth, do we not, us Christians, into the world as poor. We haven't got any money. Few of us can build hospitals or fill bags with flour. We are poor. Yet we can make people rich. We can make many rich. In the things which matter most. May we do this. As poor yet making many rich, as having nothing. And yet possessing all things. Why do we possess all things? Why do we appear to have nothing as far as the world is concerned? Because as far as the world is concerned, to have Christ is to have nothing. They see him not as we see him. And yet we know that we have Christ. And so in Christ, we possess all things. You know, it's a strange thing, isn't it? But the world is not going to belong to Mr. Kosekin or Mr. Johnson or Mayasi Tung or the President Sukarno. When the final lid is lifted off history, the world is going to be given to the meek. And the strong are going to say, who are these people? We never heard of them. Why, beloved, we possess all things in Christ. We have nothing. The world looks at us and despises us and says, you have nothing. What have you got to offer? What are you here for? But we possess all things in Christ. Didn't the Apostle Paul say this in his first letter to the Corinthians? He says, who is Paul and who is Cephas? He says, you are Christ's. And he says, Christ is God's. And he says, this is wonderful, and in him you possess everything. Didn't he say, does death face you? He says, death belongs to you. Whether it be life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All things are yours. They belong to you. Beloved friends, these are the marks of a Christian. May they be the brand marks that people see when they look at our life. May they be the marks that are drawn so deeply in our souls, so that all may know to whom we belong and why.